That was an advertisement put together by the Church of England. The idea was to have that placed as an advertisement in movie theaters throughout their entire nation last November as Christmas was approaching. They thought it would be a good way to get people to focus on prayer, to focus on God, and maybe get them back into church as Christmas was approaching. One of the people in the video, Ian McDowell, made this comment. He said, you know, in England, a lot of people don't know much about Christianity, and maybe this will give moviegoers just an idea that Christians come in all shapes and sizes. The Church of England produced that ad, and they sent it to Direct Cinema Media. They're the ones that handle the advertising for all the major theaters throughout the United Kingdom. And Direct Cinema Media rejected the ad because it was deemed too offensive to show in theaters. The Lord's Prayer was in effect banned from theaters in the United Kingdom. You can imagine some of the comments that were made. The director of communications for the Church of England called the decision shocking, disappointing, and bewildering. But I really liked another take on it. Stephen Croft is a bishop in the Church of England. He wrote an article actually saying, here's seven reasons why the Lord's Prayer should be banned in cinemas. And this kind of sums up his article with this quote. He says, there's only 63 words in the Lord's Prayer. It takes less than a minute to say them, yet those words shape our identity, give purpose to our lives, check our greed, remind us of our imperfections, offer a way of reconciliation, build resilience in our spirits, and call us to live to the glory of our Creator. No wonder they have been banned in the boardrooms of consumer culture. It's understandable why those words might be offensive to those people who don't understand what Christianity is all about, because the Lord's Prayer is so countercultural. The Lord's Prayer is indeed a dangerous prayer. When you look at those words closely and understand what you are praying for, be prepared for change in your life. One of the writers I read this week likened to praying the Lord's Prayer. They said it's like inviting a bull into a china shop, because you're inviting God into your life, and boy, there's going to be some destruction. There's going to be some things that are torn apart. But they said, just as you better get ready for demolition, get ready for reconstruction as well. Because God will take those shards of glass and crystal lying on the floor, and He will put them together in a beautiful mosaic, if only you will let Him do that. The Lord's Prayer is a dangerous prayer, and as we are going through the Lord's Prayer in this sermon series, Pastor Jeff kicked us off last week, and Pastor Jeff really covered the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And those first three petitions, or those first three statements, really deal with God and who we believe God is and our relationship with Him. We start off with our Father, acknowledging that God is in heaven and God wants to have a relationship with us. Hallowed be thy name talks about God's holiness. Hallowed means to set apart as sacred. And so we acknowledge not only God is our Father in heaven, but He is holy. He is different from us. While we were sinful, He is pure and perfect. Thy kingdom come. We don't pray, my kingdom come, but we want God's will to be done on earth and in heaven. Those first three petitions deal with God. The next three petitions are about us. And I think the structure of that prayer is important. Realize this is a prayer Jesus is giving us as a model for all of our prayers. And I think by having the first three petitions deal with God, He's saying, first, when you go to prayer, acknowledge who God is. Give Him sovereignty over your life bow down before him. But after you've done that, then it is okay to pray about things for yourself. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now that petition is not just about bread in the sense of something made with flour and water and yeast. The question came up in prayer breakfast, is that literal or is it a metaphor? And if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that bread is often used as a metaphor for our physical needs, that which sustains life. So when we pray, give us bread, we're saying, give us those physical things, that food, oxygen, things that give us, sustain our life here on earth. We then pray about forgiveness and notice the relational aspect of forgiveness. We ask for God to forgive us as we forgive others. And I know next week Nick Cunningham's going to preach on this, and he's going to talk about how our relational aspects with people impact our relational aspect vertical with God, and how our vertical relationship with God impacts our horizontal relationship with people. They're connected. And then we also pray that he would deliver us from temptation. He's talking about our spiritual needs here. We know the effect sin can have on our lives and on our souls. And so Jesus is teaching us a model prayer where we pray for these things. And as I said, the Lord's Prayer is a dangerous prayer. And today we are focused on the aspect of this prayer which talks about daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I have known for a long time that when you pray this prayer, you really better pay attention. Because if you are asking God to do these things in your life, it means you're going to have some changes, some transformation. There are some things, if you pray this prayer and you really want these things to happen, it's going to challenge you in a tough way. And I had always thought, for me personally, the toughest part of this prayer was that whole thing about forgiveness, right? Forgive. We want God to forgive us as we forgive others. And the bottom line is, I want God to show me more mercy than I want to show others. I mean, that parable that Jesus tells about the guy who's forgiven a large sum of money and then goes out and chokes the guy who owes him a couple of dollars. That's me, right? I want God to forgive me of this much, but boy, I have trouble forgiving. I always thought that was the toughest part of the prayer for me. But this week, as I have looked at the phrase, give us this day our daily bread, I have found a couple of challenges. And I realized for me, this is probably the toughest part of this prayer. As we look at the challenges, the first of those challenges, it's important to understand, what does God mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, give us this day our daily bread? When he says, give us this day, the Greek word used for day is a very common word, and we see it used throughout Scripture. We see it used throughout Greek literature. But when he goes on and says, give us this day our daily bread, the adjective daily there is a very unique Greek word. The Greek word, and I hope I pronounce this, it's so rare I don't even know how to pronounce it, but it's epousios. And it's so unique, it's so different, it's only used two times in the New Testament. Both of those times are in Matthew and Luke for the Lord's Prayer. In fact, this word is so different, it doesn't appear anywhere in Greek literature at that time frame. In other words, it seems as if Matthew and Luke, when they were trying to translate Jesus' teaching on prayer from the Aramaic in which he spoke, they had to invent a new word, come up with a new word when they talked about daily bread. We don't see this word ever again in Greek literature except for one more time, almost 300 years later in Egypt. And there's a papyrus that deals with accounts. And it's talking about numbers and figures and accounts. And we see this word crop up in the context of this word in that Egyptian papyrus is daily ration, or just enough for one day. So, when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, he is teaching us to say, Lord, give me just enough for the day. And that leads to challenge number two. Because challenge number two is, I have more than enough for today. I have more than enough for today. And so when I pray this prayer, what am I really asking for? Earlier, you heard a reading from Exodus chapter 16 dealing with the Israelites who have been freed from slavery. They've gotten out of Egypt. After 400 years, their people are free, and they're on their way to the promised land, and they're going through the wilderness in Sinai, in the desert. And if you've been there, you look every direction, and all you see is sand and brown dirt. Nothing grows there. And they've got to be wondering, what are we going to eat? How are we going to survive? Where is our daily bread going to come from? And they begin to grumble and complain to Moses, and they say, we were better off as slaves back in Egypt because at least we had food there. But the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. In the morning when you get up, I'm going to have rained down bread from heaven. They call that manna. Going to rain down bread upon the ground. And when you get up and get out of your tents in the morning, there on the ground is going to be bread, and pick it up and you can eat it. And I want everybody to get their daily bread. I want them to collect just enough for the day, because if you try to keep it overnight, it will go bad. It will spoil. And so the next morning they wake up, and a lot of the Israelites go out, and there's bread on the ground, and they pick it up and they cook it and they eat it and they have their daily bread. But some of them go out and they collect more than enough. They grab some for the next day or the next 2 or 3 days, because what if God doesn't do this miracle tomorrow? And when they wake up the next morning, sure enough, as the Lord said, that bread has gone bad. Now, I think God is trying to teach them a couple of lessons here. First of all, he's trying to teach them that he is their provider. He's going to provide exactly what they need. I also think he's trying to teach them day-to-day dependence upon him. Every day, God wants to remind us that we are dependent upon him. So, the Israelites had their daily bread. We are to pray for our daily bread. And as I said, the challenge is, I have more than enough. And I know if I had been one of those Israelites, I would have been in the group of Israelites that collected more than enough. That's just the way I'm wired. I would have gone out and said, you know, I'm going to take a little extra here. I'm going to save some, because I want to make sure I don't have just my daily food. I want to make sure I've got enough for tomorrow. That's a challenge for me. I have wrestled with this. Because you see, Cassie and I have been moving our household this week. And when you move, you realize you have more than enough. To be fair to my wife, she's the one that tends to purge and get rid of things. I'm the one who tends to hoard it. I have rationalized that we balance each other out. You know, well, if it wasn't for me, we wouldn't have these things. If it wasn't for her, we'd be like those hoarding people you see on reality TV. But the reality is, I look at what I've got, and I've got more than enough. We have 4 people in our household. We have 4 cars. We have 4 television sets. We have 6 computers. We have 4 cell phones. And oh, the golf clubs. I wish Cassie would stop buying those things. But as I wrestled with this passage this week, I realized if I pray, give me this day my daily bread, and I really mean it, and God answers that prayer, I'm going to have less than I have right now, not more. And my guess is most of the people in this room are the same. If we pray Lord, give me just enough, it would mean he takes things away, not that he gives us more. Like I said, I have struggled with that, and I know there is a tension out there. It even shows up in Scripture. While Jesus says, pray for your daily bread, and Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. We also have Proverbs 6, which teaches us wisdom about the ant that stores up food in the summer when the harvest is plentiful and food is easy, so that it will have food in the winter. I know there's that tension between having not enough and having too much, and I've wrestled with it. I've struggled with it this week, and I've been trying to read articles and read books on it. And I came across an author by the name of Vicki Robin, and she deals with financial issues. And she dealt in one article with this. The article was appropriately titled, How Much is Enough? And she was talking about contentment and happiness with possessions and resources in life. And she made this statement, enoughness doesn't mean voluntary poverty. It means discovering who you really are. And that hit me because I realized if you want to know about yourself, probably the best way to do that is look at how you spend your money. Look at where your money and your time and your resources go, and that will tell you more about you probably than you ever wanted to know. It will teach you what's important, and it will show what's really probably not that important. Vicki goes on in this article to say there are four qualities that she sees in people that have really a good grasp on what is enough. People that tend to be content and people that tend to handle and manage things, their resources in a better way. And the first of those, she says, is people who have enough seem to have a sense of purpose that is bigger than themselves. In other words, it's not all about them. It's not about always fulfilling their desires. And let's be honest, we've all been there at one point in time, right? We've all said, Lord, if you will just let me have this one thing, I will be happy for the rest of my life. I will never ask you for another thing again. And when we get that thing, oh, that's newer. That's bigger. That's more expensive. That's better. We will never be able to fulfill our desires without a sense of purpose because our desires are going to be limitless. But those people who seem to have enough have a sense of purpose or a life mission that is bigger than them, and all of their effort and energy and resources and focus of attention all goes to that purpose. And therefore they say, I don't need more because I'm more concerned about my life mission than I am about acquiring things or fulfilling my own desires. As a result, she said, because they have a sense of purpose and direction with what they have, they also know where their money goes. They can account for it. And for those of you who have lots of smartphones like we have, there's an app for that to tell you where your money goes, right? Log it. See where it goes and see what's important to you. She says they also have an internal yardstick for fulfillment. And what she means by that internal yardstick is the measuring stick for them in having enough doesn't come from culture or doesn't come from their neighbors. They don't let other people influence what they need, how big of a house they have to have, where they go on vacation. They know what they need. They know their life's direction. And just because they may be going this way and somebody else says, hey, you need this, they don't listen to that because they know what's important in here is more important than what other people think or other people seem to care about. That internal yardstick of saying, I've got enough. And the fourth thing, they have a sense of responsibility to the world. I think this links back to the first one. But what that means is they understand that they are given things by God to use for the betterment of this world and his kingdom. If you remember in Genesis, when God first establishes his covenant, he comes to Abraham and he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. We are blessed. We are given things. Why? In order to be a blessing to others. We have a responsibility to others and to the world, and we want to leave this world a better place. And if we don't have that bigger picture in mind, we'll never have enough, because it's all about us and our desires will never be fulfilled. So where are we in this struggle? I read this week about after the Korean War, there were lots of orphanages. And of course, those kids had been through incredible trauma. They had lost their parents. They had been hungry. They had no possessions. And they got in these orphanages and they noticed the kids had trouble sleeping. And amidst all that, one of the biggest issues was, are we going to have food tomorrow? Even though every day they were fed three meals, that was still a big concern, causing a lot of anxiety. Will there be food for tomorrow? And so in one orphanage, as they noticed the kids weren't sleeping very well, they decided to try something. As they put the kids in bed at night, they gave them just a little piece of bread to put in their hands. Not even enough to satisfy you, hardly even a taste. And they said, you're not to eat this. This is a promise. This is a surety to say that tomorrow we've got enough food. See, we've got enough food for tomorrow that we'll even give you this little piece of bread now to hold on to. And it was amazing how it eased their anxiety. Having anxiety to the point you can't sleep because you're worried about tomorrow's food is certainly an unhealthy end of one spectrum, right? Having so little you have to worry about daily bread, literally. We also know on the other end of the spectrum there are people who have so much that it's not good for their spiritual health, because they just become all about materialism and wealth accumulation. We all admit there are unhealthy ends of the spectrum. And in the middle, there's that tension I talked about of, do I have enough? Do I have too much? There's unhealthy ends, and where does the unhealthiness of the spectrum stop and the tension begin? I don't know. But as I've studied this week, I believe this. I believe God calls us to live in the tension in the middle. I believe God wants us to wrestle with our daily bread. He wants us to examine what we've been given, what we need, and what we do with what we have been given. And that's something I've wrestled with all week. And that's something I hope I will continue to wrestle with, because it means that when I pray, give me my daily bread, it means God's working on me, because I'm trying to learn what is just enough for the day. In Proverbs chapter 30, we read this bit of wisdom, and it shows us the ends of the spectrum. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Now, the book of Proverbs is attributed to King Solomon, who had a lot of wisdom and was known for his wisdom. He also had a lot of wealth as well and lived quite an extravagant lifestyle. I don't know that he ever lived in the tension between the two. He seems to be on one end of the spectrum. But at least he knew the wisdom of living in the tension, and I think that's what God calls all of us to do. To learn how much is enough. To learn to be content with our daily bread. And my invitation to you is to invite you into the middle tension. To be able to pray for your daily bread. To be able to say, Lord, give me just enough for the day. And when you pray that prayer, you really mean it. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, you have given us so much. And if we're honest, we acknowledge we have too much. We have been blessed beyond anything we deserve. And my prayer for myself and my prayer for this congregation. It is that as they struggle with daily bread and what it means, that they too would be able to pray, Lord, give me just enough for the day. And when they pray that prayer, they invite you into their life to alter it, to change it, and to transform them. Lord, help us to be good stewards of all that you have given us. Help us to appreciate our daily bread. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.